Let's pray as we turn to this portion of God's Word. Lord, your name is higher than any other, and we come from many nations tonight to confess and to praise and to glorify you as God and as King. And we thank you that in years past you chose this nation of Israel as a type, as a picture, to show forth your glory, to bring forth your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and to point to the grace of the gospel that we now have that goes forth to the ends of the earth. And now bless our time as we look into your word. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together, will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Passover celebration became for the Israelites sort of like a freedom festival, an annual celebration to remember that God had set them free. And it was a reminder of his grace, and it was also a reminder of the seriousness of the judgment that passed over that land of Egypt. That's why they eat bitter herbs, because there's that sting of judgment, and that night people died in remembrance of that time. But in the history of Israel, this Passover also serves as a kind of a type or a shadow, or maybe if you would, like a signpost that's pointing to something. And of course, what that Passover is ultimately pointing to is what all of Scripture is pointing to. That is the Lord Jesus himself. That's why we opened the service with these words from 1 Corinthians from Paul, who said, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And notice how they link together the Passover and the celebration of the unleavened bread, because they went together. Remember that night, they were told to move quickly. Don't wait for the bread to rise. We got to get out of here. So it symbolized the haste in which they were leaving Israel, but it also symbolizes the holiness that they are not to take any of Egypt with them, because yeast became a symbol in the Bible, and often is, of sin. And perhaps those of you who know how to bake bread, let me know if you have some extra bread around. The way you do that is you take a little bit of the yeast from the dough, and then you put it in the next dough, and in the next dough, don't you? That's what I'm told anyway. And what happens is, when you take the yeast out of Egypt, you're basically symbolically taking the sin out of Egypt. And God didn't want anything from Egypt to go with them. He wanted it all left behind. No yeast tonight, Mom. Just unleavened bread, and let's get out of here. So the symbol of Passover and the symbol of unleavened bread go together both on that night and throughout the Scripture. But this evening, I want to bring three points that I think are in our text to emphasize what is really going on in this Passover. It's interesting how Moses seems to repeat again and again this Passover story, but I think even in repeating the Passover, it's reminding us how important it is. We've just sung some marvelous songs tonight, and I have a feeling you've heard those songs before, because they're great songs. And even in repeating the songs again, it reminds us of the goodness of God. And so with Passover, did it every year. But in the keeping of that Passover, they were reminded of God's goodness and faithfulness. So first of all, there is communion in the mercy of God. And we see in chapter 12, in verse 16, that they're told to hold on the first day this holy assembly. And they are to not do any work, and that everyone needs to eat, and that that alone may be prepared by you. So it's a holy time. It's a sacred time. In verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall eat the unleavened bread, and on the first day you shall remove leaven, I've mentioned that, out of your houses, and that person shall be cut off from Israel. So we begin to see here, this is pretty serious. If you want to remain as a part of the community, if you want to be connected to the covenant, you better do this. This is a serious thing. Verse 42, it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. So not only is it a serious night, but it's going to be a serious remembrance for the whole generations. As long as you live, if you're an Israelite, this Passover is going to be a serious remembrance. And so we see, as was read from verses 50 and 51, that the Israelites did just as the Lord commanded Moses. As Christians, we often think about our personal salvation. And I hope that's something you have thought about. And in fact, I hope it's something that you've done, that you in your heart know God, know Jesus. So you are born again to this salvation. And that's a good thing. But I think sometimes when we overemphasize our personal salvation, we forget that we're also connected to one another. God didn't just save you and you and you and you. God saved us in Christ. So that each one of us is born again, but each one of us is born into that living hope of being the family of God. And that's something is what we see here in the Passover. It was a remembrance that God saved each one of them, one by one, but he saved them also as the covenant nation of God. And so, for example, in Titus, Paul can describe salvation with very corporate phrases like, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in our righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so here the Apostle Paul mentions the great doctrines of the faith, regeneration. We're born again into the new hope, justification, sanctification, glorification. And all those good things that God has done, he's done them for us, together in Christ. And so on that Passover night, there was that symbol that you are the people of God. You are the community of God. And that's why the New Testament continues to emphasize the corporate worship. Remember this well-known passage in Hebrews that says, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so first of all, you need to see that Passover was this communion in the mercy of God, that they together shared in what God had done for them in Christ or in the gospel. It's similar to communion. On the first Sunday of the month in this church, you may do it other times in different churches. Some churches do it every Sunday. But together we partake of bread and a cup in remembrance of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And we do it one by one, each one eats, each one drinks, but we do it corporately together. And so this Passover was that communion or that fellowship, and see how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 10 of the blessing of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. He says, we are many, but one body, for we're all partake of that one bread. Now, you're thinking to yourself, because you heard the reading and you listened well, I'm sure, what about all those people that were left out? Well, I remember one time as a pastor in America getting invited to these people's home, and they wanted to talk, and I came in, and they were actually in the middle of their dinner, and they said, "Oh, Pastor, you're early. We're still eating. You sit over here, and we'll be over here at the table and eating our dinner." It was really awkward. In Hawaii, that would never happen. In Hawaii, they would say, "Oh, Pastor, here, take a chair, and let's join together and eat the meal." But it almost seems like the Passover is more like the first story. It's a meal for these guys, but you sit over there because you can't eat it. What's going on? Well, there is indeed a divine discrimination. Verse 43, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it.'" Verse 45, "No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it." But verse 38 said, "A mixed multitude went up with them," that is, out of Egypt, "and very much livestock, both flocks and herds." So in other words, these slaves, remember that's what they were, they're on the run out of Egypt. And it wasn't just Israelites that went with them. Think about this. Of course, there would have been intermarriage with Egyptians. There would have been other slaves who heard, like, "Hey, you guys are getting out of here? I'm going with you." So, of course, they would have been glad to get out of there. There were all kinds of people that may have all kinds of reasons to have joined with those people in marching out of that land. But they couldn't partake of the meal. Why not? Because they were not qualified. The meal is the symbol of salvation. And to partake of the meal that symbolized salvation without indeed being saved would not have been right. Circumcision was certainly the outward sign of the commitment to the covenant. They were in that sign of circumcision making a confession of faith, saying, "We belong to the covenant people of God." So in New Testament terms, we would say those people who couldn't eat didn't believe, were not really people of faith. There was no sacrifice for them. There was no lamb given for them. They were outside of the blessing and covenant of God. In fact, Paul says a similar thing in 1 Corinthians regarding the communion in verse 27 of chapter 11, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ. Let a person examine himself then, so to eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." And Paul goes on in these passages to talk about people that got sick, people who died because they ate in an unworthy manner. And it showed that even in the communion, there's a sense of correctness, a sense of rightness. And it's a similar thing. We have those doors back there wide open, and anybody can and should come. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to be anything at all to join in this service. We're very happy that everyone is here. But when it comes time to actually taking that bread and that cup that remind us of the body and blood of Christ, we say to those gathered, this is a meal for believers. This is a meal for people that actually trust that that bread represents their Savior and their Lord who died for them. And so Passover was a communion, but it was a communion for those people who were trusting in Christ, who understood that they had been saved by this God who passed over from that night in Egypt. Now, what about others coming in? Well, that's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? Remember verse 44, which was read, every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. And that's what we read in Genesis chapter 17 when circumcision was introduced. Abraham was told there that even the men who were not of the family could be included in the family. They could be a part of those who trust in the God of Israel. And so baptism is a similar sign for the covenant. As people receive baptism, similar to communion, then baptism is followed by communion. So they go together in that sense. If you're renouncing sin, if you're receiving the Savior, even the sojourner can receive the grace of God. Interesting, in the law, in Leviticus, for example, you see that you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner, the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Or in Numbers, six cities shall be for the refuge of the people of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner, that is, the non-Israelite, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. So it wasn't as if God was angry with them or hated them or didn't give them justice and opportunity, but what God wants to show in this discrimination that you should not take the things of God if you don't know him, if you are not his people. And I think there's a warning for all of us. You see, they can come if there is circumcision, if there is an expression of faith, as we saw in verses 48 and 49, God offers salvation to everyone. But you must come in the way that God prescribed. Now, you might say circumcision is certainly not a ritual of the new covenant, and it's not. You don't have to receive that now in the culture of the new covenant. But you do have to pick up a cross. You do have to repent. You do have to believe. You do have to follow the Lord Jesus. And that is the requirement to be a person in the covenant community today. And one day we'll have communion with the whole world. Matthew 8 says, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The requirement, you see, is believing. The requirement is faith. Chapter 13 was read, verse 2, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and of beast, is mine. So God's people, God's consecrated ones, are called into this covenant. So first of all, it's a communion of those who are trusting in God. Second thing tonight about this Passover that we see in our text, it's eating, consumption of a meal. And we get it in chapter 12, where in verses 9 and 10, they're told, do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it. That must have been good. Its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains into the morning you shall burn. And so it seems that the teaching of the actual meal itself is that it should be kept whole. It should be all together. There's no lamb sandwiches, you know, for the next week, you know, no dabao that you're going to take home and, you know, eat later. There's none of this sort of takeout stuff. All that meal is right there that night. In verse 48, it shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside of the house. You shall not break any of its bones. So that one lamb for that one family under that one roof that has been smeared with blood is to be eaten together as a reminder of the Passover grace and goodness of God. But it's interesting, even in verse 46, it's pointing forward to the cross. You remember the story in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, when the soldiers came to the Lord Jesus hanging there and wanted to do what traditionally was done almost every time someone was crucified, speed their death by breaking their legs and not allowing them to thrust up for oxygen as someone nailed there would need to do. But seeing already that he had died, he did not break the bones of the Lord Jesus, fulfilling indeed the verse we've read tonight. And similarly, this unleavened bread. Of course, by the time the Israelites moved into the land of Canaan, they were having all the leaven they wanted. They were eating, you know, puffed up bread like the rest of us can. But for those 7 days, chapter 13, verse 6, for those 7 days, they're to go back to the unleavened bread as a reminder of the haste by which they had to leave Egypt, and also that reminder of the holiness that don't take any of Egypt with you. Not only are you trying to get out of Egypt, but you're trying to get Egypt out of you. And so the unleavened bread is to not be the picture of that deliverance. Eating and drinking, that's all good, right? And the Bible is all about eating and drinking. In the very first book in the Bible, we see Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine for Abraham. The very last book of the Bible, we see blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Many times in churches, people will go out for lunch afterward. I had the privilege of doing that this afternoon. And I'm always ready anytime. And in the book of Exodus, we see the chief men and the people of Israel beheld God, and they ate and drank. Isn't that a verse? The elders of Israel, along with Moses, were eating with God for lunch. Isn't that an awesome picture? Or in Nehemiah chapter 8, as they hear the word of God read on that great covenant ceremony, they're told, eat the fat and drink sweet wine. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Even as the covenant were instructed there, we'll see the animals are sacrificed and the priest would eat some of that sacrifice. And sometimes the worshiper themselves would consume part of the sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus, as he was going to the cross, remember the night before, he gave them bread, he gave them a cup in remembrance of his great redemption for them. So eating. Even Jesus offers this great invitation to the church in Laodicea. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And so the cup, the Passover, was to be eaten. Eating was a statement of faith. Eating was a sign of commitment and belief in the covenant of God. And so is the communion. In fact, as we partake of communion together by faith in Christ, we feed upon Christ in our hearts by faith. Paul will say it, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But one more thing I want you to see tonight, and that is the conversation that we need to have about the meaning of the Passover. And I'm really dipping into, I think it'll be Daniel's text a little bit, but just to read chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, it says, tell your son on that day, it's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, and the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as its appointed time from year to year. You see, the problem with communion and the problem with Passover for the Jews as they celebrated it year after year after year is that it can become, like anything, meaningless. What are you doing? Well, I'm going to church. What for? Well, I always go to church. What are you doing? Well, I'm reading the Bible. What for? Well, I guess I have to read the Bible. What are you doing? Well, I'm praying. What for? Well, I guess God will strike me dead if I don't pray, so I better pray. And that's why the father here is to say to the firstborn son as they celebrate the Passover, hey, you're firstborn. You could be dead right now. But you know what? I didn't have to kill you. I killed an animal in your place. And you were saved by substitution. You were saved by grace. You were saved by mercy. And hopefully that the repetition of the communion or the repetition of the Passover won't just become dead ritual, where again and again you just go through it and it ultimately means nothing because you're just going through those same religious motions again and again. And that's why I think we see from the text, the example is we need to talk about it. We need to celebrate what is going on. We need to rejoice in the goodness of God. And I think this is very practical. For example, we're going to finish, you know, in a little while, and you're going to walk out of here and hang out with your friends and maybe go eat or whatever you're going to do. Are you going to talk about tonight and these songs that we've sung, this scripture that we've read, this sermon that you're listening to? Are you just going to say, well, yeah, you know, how about in the morning? Do you go home and do you talk with your family about the scripture, about the songs, about, you know, are you kind of remembering all that God has done as we gather as his people for worship and for praise? That's what he wants you to do. Not just sort of check out mentally like, is he done? Is it over? Can I get out? No, engaging yourself. Sort of like, I'm hearing this. This isn't just for the guy next to me. This isn't just for somebody else. This is for me. God's speaking to me, and I'm hearing him, and it's changing me. That's what is supposed to happen in the Passover celebration. And that's why they kept it. Joshua chapter 5 says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, and they did it. They even took away the leaven on that night. And what's interesting, as you read the Gospel of John, Jesus himself kept the Passover. Three times in the Gospel of John, we read about Jesus keeping the Passover. And that's why we think Jesus' ministry on earth was 3 years long, because there are three separate Passovers recorded in the Gospel of John. But isn't God good for these people? They don't have to get on an airplane and go to Mecca. They don't have to be Haji and Hajat. They don't have to even be circumcised anymore in the New Covenant. There's all kinds of things you don't have to do. God is simply saying, enjoy this meal. Enjoy this meal. Celebrate the grace of God. That's what the gospel is all about. And so in mercy, we remember all that God has done. And that's why we want to talk about it. The psalm tells us, we will not hide them from our children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You see, that won't happen if you don't speak of it yourself. If you can't tell others in your generation, how will anyone tell anyone in the next generation or in the generation beyond? But there's the responsibility of those who are the people of God to rejoice in him and carry that on from one generation to the other. In fact, we see it in Jeremiah. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. Or in Micah, "For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. I've set before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam." Exodus 13, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and beast, is mine." You see, the firstborn was the future. The firstborn was the center of the family. The firstborn is sort of the new CEO of the corporation. He's the new captain of the football team. He's the new boss of the company. And so this firstborn, you see, is all very centrally important, and he belongs to God. And if he belongs to God, then everything that follows will belong to him as well. That's why we as Christians have such a responsibility to pass on to our own children the gospel. Spurgeon said, "Children need to learn the doctrine of the cross that they may find immediate salvation. We believe in the salvation of children as children. Believe that God will save your children. Be not content to sow principles in their minds which may possibly develop in after years, but be working for immediate conversion. What a mercy it will be if our children are thoroughly grounded in the doctrine of redemption by Christ. Some children talk about being good boys and girls, and so on. That is to say, they preach the law to children, though they would preach the gospel to grown-up people. Is this honest? Is it wise? Children need the gospel, the whole gospel, the unadulterated gospel. They ought to have it. And if they are taught of the Spirit of God, they are as capable of receiving it as persons of ripe years. Teach the little ones that Jesus died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God." And so the Passover passing on from one generation to the next, from father to children and on, is a symbol of what God was doing for them on that night. So let us pass on this gospel to our natural children, if God should so give them to us, but also to our spiritual children, even the people that we're with here in this life, for the glory of his name. Father, help us to be a faithful people who understand the community that we belong to in Christ and who partake faithfully of the meal that is ours in the gospel, and that we tell others in conversation of what our hope is and what salvation is as we know it in Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing in your name. Amen.